What God is doing here is nothing short of amazing. It is a God thing. We know that. I won't take you through the whole story again, but when I first started here in 1993, I tried to do it my way, you know, because I was seminary trained, for crying out loud. I was just going to come and, you know, illuminate everybody on that. And I got humbled so quick and ended up, I was done. Within a month, I knew that it was a bad decision for me to come here, that it wasn't going to work out. And I surrendered the whole thing to God, my whole ministry, this church, everything. And I said, God, if anything good ever happens here, you'll get all the glory, and we'll take none. Because I saw how far it could go when I do it, and it was a train wreck, is what it was. And then when we surrendered it, not just myself, but other leaders in the church, surrendered this church to God and said, why don't we see how far you can take it? Look around. And watch that video, and you start to see that it's the changed lives. It's the wonderful volunteer at Hope Des Moines said, it's not the lights and the glitz and any of that. It's not the stuff that you'd assume, you know, oh, it's a big church, it's a mega church, so they must be about all this stuff that we're not about at all. We really, truly aren't. We have lights so you can see. and we have screens so that you can pay attention. And, you know, it's a visual world. And we have a waterfall baptismal font because the pastors need a jacuzzi. And we have... That'd be great, wouldn't it? But that's not what it is. It was a donated gift from I still don't know who gave that baptismal font. Somebody did. And they won't tell us who it was. One person knows who received it, and he's not telling, and I'm not asking. And the other things, the bookstore where we charge you for designer coffee, all the proceeds go to missions. We don't take a dime. Same thing, anything in the bookstore. Anything that gets sold here, it all goes to missions. We don't want Jesus coming in and flipping our tables. You know, we get the story. We know how it works. We're kind of intimidated by that whole thing. So we're going to do it the faithful way as best we can, imperfectly. But what God is doing here is amazing. And I want to tell you something today. All of you who are here and those of you who are watching online, you know, wherever you're out, you're a hopester who's out of town and you're tuning in at the gate of an airport waiting for your flight, or you're on a beach somewhere. Worshiping the Lord, you know, on your little iPhone right now. Well, aren't you blessed? So, you know, or you're, you know, stationed in Afghanistan or in Japan in the military, wherever it might be. We have both, I know, are watching right now, or you live in Germany and you're tuning in. I want to tell you something, all of you. You're growing up. This is weird, but I'm getting older. I turn 50 next month, and I'm starting to feel like the father figure of this church. I'm starting to feel like you're Abraham or something, you know, with the beard. I should grow a beard like Perry, and just let or like the bass player. Man, he makes Perry's beard look lame. You know, it just kind of have that biblical look to me. But like a father with my own kids, you know, yesterday we saw our daughter sing in her college choir. They were singing down here to thing at the cathedral downtown, and I thought, she's not eight anymore. And she's growing up, and she has these gifts. And then her older brother told us a couple weeks ago, he's answering the call, and he's going to seminary starting this fall. And, okay, yeah. I guess. If you're called, you're called. Some of you might think, oh, he's taking over the family business. No, I can tell you assuredly that I never told him he should go, never encouraged him even to go, because if you're called, you're called, and if you aren't, you shouldn't. It's not something that you should try to pursue if you aren't feeling the Lord calling you to it. But he is. His older brother, who's a heathen, is not. he's not. He's a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. But he just moved to Charlotte. He's starting a new job tomorrow with this company that has cars go around in circles and race each other, called NASCAR, and he's going to work for them. So they're all growing up, is what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to give you my Christmas letter. I'm just trying to, you know, as a father, you see your kids grow up. And what's great about that is in these three examples, they're pursuing what it is God made them to be and to do, their passions. And that's what I'm saying to you today. You're growing up. You're a 20-year-old church now. And you're growing up. You're maturing. You're putting your roots down. When it's not just a slogan, roots and renewal this year here at Hope. When we asked you to go all in at the beginning of the year, we meant it, and you are. And going all in means putting our roots down in the good, deep, rich soil, the wonderful soil that produces life of God's grace and His truth. And what ends up happening is quite naturally then the tiny acorn turns into a mighty oak. Over time, it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight, and this isn't happening overnight. But you're growing up, and there are signs of that all over the place. That's why I showed that video here at the beginning of the sermon, that there are signs that you're maturing in your faith, that you're growing up, that you're activating it. And that's the one that really we're focusing on today from Luke chapter 10. You heard Vicky read it earlier in the service. You saw the video right before that gives a visual of the story, a modern kind of twist on the Good Samaritan story that Jesus tells from Luke 10. And this story really is its main plot. There's an interesting subplot, too, that I'll get to. But its main plot is activate your faith in love. Don't reduce Christianity. Don't minimize it to just a philosophy, something you think about and ponder. But activate it. Let it be something that you don't just believe in, but you do. It's not just a philosophy, but it's a life. It's the way that you and I live and that this church is called to live, to actually be Christians, not just to believe in something, not just to believe in Christ, but because we believe in Christ, it inspires us to be good Samaritans. It inspires us to go the extra mile. It inspires us to have compassion and love for people in the world around us. You know this story, right? Let's just sum it up one more time. Jesus says, there's this man who's walking down the winding road from Jerusalem to Jericho. When I was there a couple years ago, I saw this road. It's windy. It's scary looking in the sense that it would be a breeding ground for thieves. Because you could hide behind a corner of this windy road that would go between the hills of Jerusalem and Jericho, and then your unsuspecting victims can come around the corner and you can just jump them. That's what happened as Jesus tells this story. And I'm sure that his listeners are thinking, yeah, the crime rate's pretty high on that road. We know stories, or it happened to us or it happened to somebody else. But in this case, it got kind of violent, and it got very violent. The man was left half dead. Not only was he robbed and stripped and beaten, but he was left half dead. He was dying on the road. So Jesus goes on in this story. He says, three different men walked by. Two walked by. The third one stopped. The first two were Jewish religious leaders. Now, Jesus is a Jewish man telling this story, and he's speaking it directly to a crowd of people, but specifically to a Jewish religious leader who's asked him a couple of questions, the latter of which is, who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells this story. Two Jewish men who are religious leaders walk by. The first one walks by pretending not to notice. The second one is a rubbernecker who kind of looks and is curious. Is he dead? No, I don't know that he is, but I'm going to walk by anyway. So they both walk by, and that's kind of offensive to Jesus' audience, especially the religious types, because they're supposed to stop and help, but they don't stop and help. They just walk on by. But to make it even more offensive, Jesus says the third man who walked by is a Samaritan. Now you need to understand, this is the subplot, you need to understand that Samaritans and Jewish people had prejudice, deep-seated prejudice toward one another, generally speaking, in Jesus' day. Jewish people tended not to like Samaritan people, and Samaritan people tended not to like Jewish people. And that's putting it nicely. I mean, it was deep. So much so that if anybody ever told a story about a Samaritan for Jewish people, the Samaritan would be the villain, not the hero. Jesus is turning the world right side up. Subplot, what he's saying here is there is no room for prejudice in God's kingdom. There is no room for prejudice in God's kingdom. If you struggle with prejudice, it humors me to think that when you get to heaven someday, God's going to assign you a roommate, and it's going to be the person of the ethnic background or the skin color that you have the prejudice against. And you're going to live in that setting because there's no room for prejudice in God's kingdom. There is no room for prejudice in God's kingdom. Jesus is making that point clear. You got issues with Samaritan people? Watch what I do. The two Jewish people walk by. It's the Samaritan person you have issues with who actually saved the Jewish man who's dying on the road. Offensive to prejudiced people, but true to a God who says, in my kingdom, there's no room for prejudice. So, the Samaritan man stops, and then Jesus says, pop quiz. Which of these three men did the will of God? Which of these three men was a neighbor? You asked who your neighbor is, because as a Jewish religious leader, you want to make sure that I line up. The Bible says in Luke 10 that the Jewish man, the religious leader, was asking the question, who's my neighbor, to test Jesus. And the question he asked formerly, the first question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was asking to test Jesus. So the first question, Jesus knew what he was dealing with. Here's a guy who embraces the old covenant in a very narrow interpretation of the old covenant. The Mosaic Law. His interpretation of that law as a Jewish religious leader, a scribe, would be the only way you get right before a holy God is to perfectly love God and perfectly love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, that's right, do this and you'll live. That's one way to get into heaven. That's one way to get right with God. But Jesus also knows that it's impossible for a sinful, fallen human being, which we all are, to live a perfect life, to love God perfectly. If you did a Gallup poll of Americans, and they've actually had these kinds of polls over the last few decades, and they're always very consistent, what do you have to do to get into heaven? Number one response of Americans is, you have to be good. Good people go to heaven. Bad people, we'll see. Good people, we know, though, the way you know that you're going to heaven is you just make sure you're good. Be a good person. Be good to people. Be good to the world. Be good. Pick up your trash. Help elderly people across the street. You know, don't pollute. Give a hoot. And be good. And then you'll get into heaven. The problem is the Bible says something else. Well, not exactly. It does say you could be perfect. Good isn't good enough. Perfect is what it takes. You must be perfect, the Bible says, Old and New Testament. That's the way you know you're going to get into heaven. Perfectly love God all the time with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and perfectly love your neighbor as yourself. So the Jewish man who's asking Jesus the question about eternal life says, awesome, I do that. What an ego. Really? You do perfectly? You're always loving God with everything you've got, and you're always loving your neighbor as yourself? You see, personally, I don't find a lot of hope in that for getting me right with God for eternity. I don't find a lot of hope in getting before my judge on judgment day and saying, here's my resume. I was a pastor, for crying out loud. I mean, I took some bullets for you, in a sense. I did some things. I went the extra mile sometimes. Sometimes I was very compassionate. Sometimes I cared a lot. Sometimes I did good things and right things. And then God would say, that's great, you did. Way to go. But then there's the other side of the resume. There's the other side of your life. There's those times you chose to be selfish. There's those times that you chose to be prideful. There's those times that you chose to go your own way instead of God's way. There's those times that you didn't love God with everything you had. And you didn't love your neighbor as yourself. You loved yourself a lot more than your neighbor. You were very focused on you and not very focused on anybody around you at different times of your life. So I don't find perfect to be particularly hopeful. So Jesus, what he's doing is nudging everybody who's listening to him here to a better way, a more hopeful way. If you can't be perfect, there is this grace option. Follow me to the cross, where I'll die, and those who belong to me, that's what being a Christian means, those who put their trust in me, in other words, who have faith in me, your sin will be put to death. Everything that would keep you, everything that makes you imperfect, that would keep you from a perfect God for eternity, that would make you unworthy to be in a perfect kingdom, will be crucified, will be put to death. That's why we have to go through the cross, to have any hope of salvation. That's why anybody does. So Jesus says, come follow me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'll give you eternal life. Come follow me. I'll put to death everything that would kill you, and I will win a victory over your death, over your sin and death and the darkness of evil, enemies you can't defeat. I will destroy. I will win. I will come in and substitute for George's Nyang for the Iowa State Cyclones today to make sure you beat the horrible Tar Heels. I will win victory for you. Now, that is not a word from the Lord where I'm predicting that Jesus is going to wear a Cyclone uniform today. I think we're in trouble, but you never know what might happen. Hopefully, we can kind of surprise him or something. I don't know what. I mean, it's Fred Hoiberg. He's the coolest coach ever. He'll come up with something. So, but he isn't perfect, so we might lose. But Jesus Christ, the one who is perfect, went to the cross as a sacrifice for you and for me. And he put to death what would keep us apart from life. And he was raised from the dead to win a victory. That's just such good news. We aren't putting our hope by wishing on some star that because we think we're sort of good enough, we might get into heaven. We have the assurance of our salvation because Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for our sin and destroyed death. He won a victory over death. He kicked it to the curb and he rose from the dead. And he says, if you belong to me as I am raised from the dead, so too will you. The scriptures promise this. If we have been united with Jesus Christ in a death like his, we will most certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So there's our hope. That's where Jesus is pushing this conversation. Perfect? Really? How's that going for you? Why don't you try grace? That said, understanding that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and this isn't our own doing, lest any of us should boast, Ephesians 2:8. Understanding that for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. If we just believe in him, we will not die but have everlasting life, John 3:16. Understanding that if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved, the promise from Romans 10:9. Not a hint in any of those verses about good works are going to get you saved. Being good is going to get you to heaven. God's grace is going to get you to heaven. God's grace is going to save you for eternity. Your trust in what he does to destroy death through the cross and the empty tomb is what assures you of your salvation in the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, why would I have to be good then? Why am I trying so hard? Why don't I just put my faith in God and eat, drink, and be merry? Go out and do my thing. Well, you'd be missing the whole point of life then. You'd be missing the whole point. And that's specifically where Jesus is going in this story. A man's walking down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets beat up and robbed and left for dead. And along come two religious people who could help him, but they don't. And a third one, the Samaritan, comes by, and he does. Which of these three, pop quiz, is a neighbor to this man? Well, it's the Samaritan. Go and do the same. Because if you're saved, you're gonna love. If you've received God's amazing grace, you aren't gonna wanna live a selfish life. You'll still be human, and so it'll happen from time to time, but you'll be changed. You'll be different now. Jesus says, you know a tree by its fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. So if there's no good fruit on the tree, it's got bad roots. That's why we're saying it's not just about renewal this year, it's about roots and renewal. The renewal comes from putting our roots down in the good soil of God's grace and his truth. And once we do that, then it transforms us. Then the tiny acorn becomes a forest of mighty oaks, a healthy forest. It changes us. And that's what I mean when I say you're growing up. It takes time. But God's on the move. God's on the move. Because if you know a tree by its fruit, that means that if you're really saved, that if you've really received God's amazing grace, you will care, you will love, you will serve, you will give, you will have compassion. You'll care. A couple days ago, I was up in Rochester at Mayo Clinic. And on one level, this is an update, so you don't have to worry because we're family. I don't have to go back for a year. I got a good report card, so yay, that's good. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your prayers. The one setback I had since I had the heart procedure last summer when I was hospitalized again here in Des Moines, It wasn't going well after 2 days, and we put the word out to please pray, and within an hour, I was back in rhythm. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your support and encouragement. Some of you are like, oh, really? You're better? So we're going to have you as our pastor still? Yeah, you got me. So, no, I didn't do it for that. Really didn't do it for that, but thank you. Although my son's waiting in the wings now. So we have... Yeah, whatever. He's got a lot of things to learn. I mean, he's my kid. I know too much. So I'm sitting there going through all these tests up at Mayo. Wonderful people, just like the wonderful doctors I've met here and nurses and medical people here in Des Moines. But the Des Moines one sent me up to Rochester because I'm unique. So I went up to the unique hospital, and while I was there, they're testing me the other day, and one of the tests I had was an echocardiogram. Raise your hand proudly if you've had an echocardiogram. There's going to be an 8, 12, 15% of you. It's quite a picnic. You go in there, you take all of your clothes off from the waist up, and you expose yourself to somebody you just met. And then you hang out in that condition for 45 minutes as they examine and take pictures of the inside of what's inside your chest and do all these things. It doesn't hurt. It's painless, but it's awkward. It's not just that. It's physically awkward because they say, okay, now turn over this way. Now go to the edge of the table and kick back this way. And right there, that's the spot. Okay, hold that for 45. And then they're pressing this little wand into your chest, kind of looking around and seeing things. And she's checking my heart, but as a spiritual pastor type person, I'm checking her heart too. That's what I do. See what makes her tick. And she's very extroverted. I mean, very extroverted. It comes in, I love it because, you know, it relieves some of the awkwardness. So she starts talking and she says, where are you from? I said, Des Moines. She says, what do you do? I'm like, here we go. This is going to get interesting. If you don't believe me, next time somebody asks you what you do, a stranger, say, I'm a pastor. And just watch where the conversation goes. It's very entertaining. Sometimes the conversation goes like this. What do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. They can't get away from you fast enough. Other people like this tech person, this echocardiogram expert at Mayo, decides to tell me her entire philosophy of life in the next half hour. And how she sees all things spiritual. And half of it was biblical and half of it was fascinating. And she wound the whole thing together. I'm just like, wow. Please, Lord, give me just a little bit of an edge just to respond. Just a little bit. But she was going, she was going, she was just going. So I'm seeing her heart while she's looking at mine. You getting this? And as this is all happening, she says, so what do you think? I'm like, you have no idea what you just asked. I practice this every Sunday. I mean, I'm ready to go. I live for people to ask me this question. I live for this. And she's like, hold that thought. I have to go back behind the Wizard of Oz curtain and check with the doctor to see how things are looking. And I've done enough echoes now to know that it's like buying a car. Let me check with my manager. And then you just sit there and wait. And I wonder if I'm going to die. I wonder if I'm going to live. I wonder how things are. They know. You don't know. It's weird. If she comes back in with a whole team of doctors, that's bad. Okay? We just need to check 42 more things. If she comes in by herself and says, thumbs up, you're good to go, that's good. Well, that's what she did this time. She came in, she's like, you're good to go. She says, but what was your, what are your like foundational truths? I'm like, how long do I have? She said, 2 minutes. You took 30 and I only get 2? So after I gave her the 2, I said, you should tune into our sermons. They're online. Maybe she's watching right now. Hello, Angela. But all I could get out was, if I could only pick 2, being a Jesus guy, I said, well, true satisfaction and joy, true life, eternal and new now, comes only from a relationship with God. Only God's amazing grace is powerful enough to give us that joy and that satisfaction and that life that's new and eternal. Far more than our circumstances ever will. She's like, ooh, I like that one. And then the second one, I said, we were made to serve more than to consume. We were made to give more than to get. I don't know that she liked that one quite as much. Because the first one's all about, you know, receiving and this great gift of grace. The second one's about what we do with it. And that's what this Good Samaritan, maybe it's because I've been writing the Good Samaritan sermon in my head all week long. Those are the two that came out. But what do you do with this grace? What do you do with this gift? What do you do with this life that you have? Are you the people who walk by when you see the need? Or are you the person who has compassion and stops? Because that's the word that I want you to focus on right now. It's esplagnisthe in the original Greek. Esplagnisthe. Say that together. Esplagnisthe. It means compassion. It's accurately translated from the original Greek to your English text as compassion, where it's accurate, but it's lacking. And it's not because the translators are being unfaithful, it's because the English language lets us down. There isn't an English word that adequately translates esplagnisthe. Esplagnisthe means compassion, but it's deeper than that. There's another word in the original Greek for compassion, eleos, which is actually used later in the same story, the same parable. Eleos, it means compassion, it means care, you know, a pity, having a heart. But esplagnisthe is rarely used in Scripture. And when it is, when it's used in the Greek language, it's one of those 25-cent words that jumps off the page and gets your attention. Because it's not the generic, everyday kind of compassion word in the Greek. Eleos is that. Esplagnisthe means a compassion that is rooted, that is sourced in your heart of hearts, in the very depths of your soul. Quite literally, and this part's a little bit edgy, but quite literally, I want you to know what it means. It means it comes from your bowels. It comes from way deep down inside of you. It's internal. It's in you. It's the spark of which you were created with. You have this esplagnisthe in you. You have a heart and a compassion and a soul for the needs of other people. It's just that living in this world, it gets covered up. And we learn other things. And we learn to go other ways. And we learn to say, you know, I got to get something out of this. I got to find something for me in this. It has to be about me. And we get selfish and we get consumptive. And it's all about what we can get out of a situation instead of what we can give and how we can serve. When we get into a marriage, when we lose esplagnisthe, it's what is my spouse doing for me? What am I getting out of this marriage? And if I'm not getting anything out of it, I might leave. If we have the Spirit of God in us, it's what am I giving in this marriage? What am I doing to serve my spouse? How am I loving my spouse in a better way, in a more faithful, in a more compassionate way? And it's something that we do, esplagnisthe, quite naturally, because it's inside of us. It pours out of us. It precisely is saying, because we've received this love and this grace from God, it quite naturally ought to pour out of us. It ought to just come right out. So Jesus tells this story and uses this word. In Luke's gospel, there it is, Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. What made the Samaritan good? Esplagnisthe, compassion that comes from way deep down inside. You can hear that and you say, great, but how am I supposed to get that? I don't care. Truth be told, if some people who are hearing this can be honest and say, I just don't care. I don't really care about other people. I care about me, but I don't really care about the needs of other people. It's just kind of me, and I wish I didn't, but I do, and so I guess I'm just stuck with that. That's a cop-out. Because it's in you. And God wants you to rediscover it. I believe that's why Jesus told this story. Hey, religious teacher dude, you think you've got it all figured out and lined up and you've got salvation broken down into neat little categories, but you don't have any love. Instead, be transformed. Romans 12. Change the way you think. Don't conform to the world around you, but let God transform you and change the way you think. Or Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 says this, put on your new nature and be renewed. Renewal comes because our roots are good. You know a tree by its fruit, Jesus says. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Would you please say those last three words on the screen with me from this verse? Become like Him. Say it again.
Become like Him.
Wouldn't that be great? The Bible says you can. You can become like your Creator. Esplagniste, compassionate, loving, merciful, grace-based. And it'll set you free. And deep down, we know this. I wish I was the kind of person we could say that would stop and help. But I just don't. I always justify my selfish behavior. I always make it all about me. So here's another pop quiz. Let's put this in the context of where we live and how our culture says things. Just fill in the blank for me here. When you see a bumper sticker, it says, the one with the most blank wins. The one with the most toys. Good. The one with the most toys wins. We say, yeah, toys are good. Faster cars, bigger boats, vacation homes. Or you say, okay, that's not my economic level. Then it's the latest fashion, the coolest phone, the gadgets, the stuff. The one with the most toys wins. If you have the latest and the greatest, you're winning. Frank Sinatra, I did it blank way. I did it, right? I did a funeral once. We were like, that's what we want. We want that song as everybody's walking out. I did it my way. I'm like, oh. God bless Frank. I mean, it's Frank. If nobody sings like Frank did, right? It's Frank, and it's a fun song. I get it. You know, did it my way. Didn't do it your way. I did it my way. Because I don't go with the crowd. I march to the beat of my own drummer. I did it my way. You know what I'm saying? My way. Only the blank survive. Only the strong. What's in this for blank? What's in this for? You know it because the world says it. You know it because it's our sinful nature to say that. What's in this situation? What's in this friendship? What's in this marriage? What's in this job? What's in this church? What's in this small group? What's in anything for me? What am I getting out of it? What's in it for me is the question I live by. It's what drives me, our world says. Only the strong survive. I did it my way. The one with the most toys wins. And Jesus comes along, he says, actually, no. If that was true, the richest people would be the most satisfied. If that was true, the people who've got all the stuff would always be the happiest. And it's not true. Truth is, the one with the most love wins. And deep down, you know it. Because you are most satisfied when you're living here. When you know that you're loved by God and by others, and when you can share that love with people around you. That's when you feel most alive. That's when you are most satisfied. That's when your soul sings. It's not when you get it more toys. It's when you love. You receive God's love, and you naturally let it grow right out of you. Roots and renewal. Happening around here. You're growing up. And by growing up, I don't just mean the adults. I mean the kids too. Some of our junior high Power Life confirmation kids put together a video not too long ago where several of them, a lot of them have been on mission trips or get involved in local missions here in Des Moines. And a few of those, many who are involved and are putting their faith in action, because much to their credit, new generations of Christians, here's what they don't get. They don't get, how could Christianity just be something I believe, but if I'm not going to do it? How could my faith be in God who did all these things? If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, don't I have to follow? Don't I have to do what he did? If Jesus loved people and cared and had compassion, doesn't that mean I have to? Yes. Yes, it absolutely does. The Bible says sometimes a child's going to lead them. So the kids around this church, your kids are growing up. Take a look at this video.
I went to Haiti and I learned that we go down there expecting to serve them, but they actually teach us a lot about what we have and how fortunate we are here. And even though they don't have as much as we do, they think that they have everything and they have a lot more joy than we do.
What I learned from Mission Robin's Nest is that you don't need objects to be happy, because when I went there, there were so many kids who had so much less than we did, and yet they were even happier than we were. I was.
Well, I did Mission Navajo, and it was in New Mexico, and during one of our training meetings before we went, I heard about the kids' needs for school supplies and how they write in every inch of their notebooks and on the back cover. And it made me realize how fortunate we are here and how much we have, and it made me want to do something. So I did a fundraiser at our school, and we raised 1,000 school supplies for the kids. And we brought it down to New Mexico in a bunch of cars, and the people there were just so thankful. And it made me feel really good to know that I was making a difference in their life.
In New Mexico, we did like vacation Bible school for older kids and younger kids, and you could just see the difference in the way they were smiling. And like, they came in and they weren't happy to be there on the first day, and by the last day they were sad that it was over.
What I learned from Mission Navajo is that even though it's out of your comfort zone to serve the people there, a lot of times God gives you what you need, like strength and courage, and a lot of times in the end it's a big blessing to you as much as it is to them.
A good example of that is Grandma Pablo. She lives in a house that's, the walls are all broken down and there's just sand all over her house, and electrical things don't work in her house very well. And she is crazy about Jesus and she's always happy. And she, what in her life, it's not about the objects or, I don't think she even has a phone or anything. It's not about the objects in her life. It's mostly about the love of Jesus Christ, and it's just really cool to see that.
I learned most at serving at Ruth Harbor that the world tries to tell you that what you've done, you should be judged on forever, and that's who you'll be forever. But I think, and God thinks, that you should be judged on what you can do and what you will be, and we should help each other out by so we can make people what they should be and what they can be.
It's a great feeling to know that you've helped others get what they need and you're doing the right thing, to know that it's what God wants you to do.
You've got great kids. I mean, seriously, awesome. It's becoming the norm around here. It's becoming normal for kids to activate their faith, to live it out in love, and for their parents too. The Ruth Harbor ministry that was mentioned by Ashlyn was started by people in this church who felt the call to not just be a Christian by what they believe and think, but to live out their Christian faith by the way they live and by their lives. A man in this church who used to be... That's it. That's enough of that. Here, we'll switch. Check. Oh, that's... I don't like preaching with a microphone. Hey, how y'all doing? Hello, Cleveland! I don't know what to do with this. But I will find a way through. Another man in our church who was an accountant several years ago, it's not that being an accountant is less holy, or that's fine. It's not that being an accountant, thank you very much though, Eric. Eric Proust, everybody. Proo-proo for short. Nice job. That's love. That was very Good Samaritan-ish of you. Thank you very much. Caring for a preacher in distress. Preacher's going down, production staff saves. Another man in our church who started Freedom for Youth Ministries, he was an accountant, but he wasn't supposed to be an accountant. Some of you are supposed to be accountants because you're just nerdy and you're wired up that way. That's what you're supposed to do. Kidding. Just my wife's an accountant. She is. And she's not nerdy much. So she's a cute nerd. But there was a call in his life to start this ministry to reach out to homeless teens in Des Moines. So he did, and he started Freedom for Youth Ministries. People putting their faith in action. You don't have to start a new ministry in order to prove it. Just be who God's created you to be. How does that happen, though? It happens when we let Him all the way in. It happens not because we want the renewal, but because we let God change our roots and deepen our roots. Let God all the way in. If you want the esplagnisthe, the compassion from it deep down inside, then it's important. It's essential that God's love gets deep down inside of us. It's not, I did it my way, it's, I did it God's way. What if we lived like that? It's not only the strong survive. Folks, when the strong die, they're dead. When the surrendered die, they live. So the strong don't survive, truth. The surrendered survive. The faithful survive. The people who belong to Jesus Christ. The people who have received this amazing grace, and then it pours out through them too. Instead of asking what's in this for me, we start asking, in any situation we're in, what's in this for you? What's in this marriage for my spouse? What's in this friendship for my friend? What's in this neighborhood for my neighbors? What's in this workplace for my coworkers? Not just what's in it for me, what can I get out of it? It changes everything and it sets us free and it starts to change the world. And that's why growing up and putting our roots down in God's love and being discipled and learning to follow Jesus Christ in a more mature way isn't for us alone, it's for what God wants to do through us to the world and how he starts to change things. God's on the move here. God's on the move and things are changing. Last week, 2 weeks ago, after the 11 o'clock service, during the sermon, I said, I'll meet you over here if anybody wants to be baptized by the baptismal font. I stood over there and I told this story at the 11 o'clock service, but you don't know the rest of the story. Because what happened after the 11 o'clock service, after the 9:15, we had 6 or 7 people come up and get baptized, much to my surprise. I was standing there waiting for people to come, as I talked about a couple of weeks ago, and wondering if anybody would, and finally getting to the point where I thought, I'm going to have my wife come up here and get baptized, just to show, and then maybe she could cry and her mascara could run and we could take an offering. But I was praying. I was like, this is so awkward. Nobody's coming forward. Because we're Lutherans, but then somebody did, and then somebody else, and somebody else. I told that story 2 weeks ago at the 11 o'clock sermon, and afterwards, 77 people were baptized. The line for amazing move of God. God's on the move. He's on the move. He's moving us from here to there. So I just want to ask you today, are you moving with God? Or is your faith just sitting still? Is it just a philosophy? Is it just a belief? Or is it time for you to become the good Samaritan, not just a Samaritan? Is it time for you to let God all the way in to actually inspire your life? It happens when we start to breathe it in. Interestingly, at the end of this story, which is so familiar to so many, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right after that, the story in Luke's Gospel, Luke 10, is told of Mary and Martha. How Martha is so busy with so many things, she gets worn out and burnt out. And she says, Jesus says, be like your sister Mary and just sit down at my feet. We need to breathe in. The way we find the inspiration, the way those Power Life confirmation kids have the inspiration to serve, the way Mark Nelson and the women who started Ruth Harbor had the inspiration to go out and take a risk and quit their day jobs and go out and start something new. The way you have the courage to step forward and take a Bible study even or join a small group, which can be a courageous step if you've never done it before, to go on a mission trip, to volunteer to serve, to minister. The inspiration for that is esplagnisthe. It's this compassion that's in you. But in order to tap into it, you've got to breathe in God's grace. You've got to let him all the way in. On the count of three, everybody take a deep breath. Let's just take the air in. Imagine that it's the Holy Spirit. It's God's love that's floating around the room. And just on the count of three, soak up that love. 1, 2, 3. Hold that. Hold that. Hold that. Pretty soon, quite naturally, you're going to feel like breathe. Okay, breathe out before you pass out. Exhale, right? It's not good for you just to have the kind of faith that's breathing in all the time. You're going to pass out. You've got to exhale. You can't just keep taking in grace and consuming spirituality and Christianity and consuming Jesus and saying, what's in this whole Christianity thing for me? And what can I get out of it? And what's in this church or these groups or that Bible study for me? And what am I getting? At a certain point, you're going to pass out. And you'll go find another church. And then you'll go find another one after that, another one after that, another one after that. Because you keep trying to turn Christianity into consumption. And it isn't. On the other hand, if all you ever do, and there are some of you who are doing this, and you need to hear this as a word from the Lord, who are out there just breathing out all the time. You start to smell. I can't believe I did. I didn't do that all weekend till right there. And that's how we're going to end the weekend. On that fine cheese cutting note. Don't be a stinky Christian. You following me? You get stale and you get burnt out and nobody wants to be around you. It does work, the metaphor. If all you're ever doing is serve, 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 serve. Sit down, Mary. Breathe in God's grace again. Breathe it in. Breathe it out. Breathe it in. Breathe it out. Don't just do one or the other. You're growing up. As your Abraham, I'm proud of you. Keep the faith, Hope.